Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Memory, don't fail me now. This is Wretched Radio. Don't know what you did this weekend. Do I already sound snooty? Don't know what you did this weekend, but I got to listen to 10 lectures from Dr. Jason Lyle on the irrefutable proof of creation, and it was awesome. This is a dude who is whip smart. I'm talking about Star Trek, those big skulled that seem to know everything. That's basically Dr. Jason Lyle, but he takes the cookies off of the top shelf, brings them down, and we munched on them. And in the process of learning the irrefutable proof of creation, once again, just the Bible is not just what we always call it, inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient. It's necessary. The Bible is actually necessary. For reality to be what it is, we must have a Bible, specifically the Holy Bible, not the Quran, not the Bhagavad Gita, no other holy book. The Bible and the Bible alone is what explains and makes sense of reality as we know it. And that's the irrefutable proof of creation, the Bible. And you say, that's circular. You can't use the Bible, which talks about creation, to prove creation. Well, actually you can, but that's not what Jason Lyle did. Instead, he showed that there are three categories, three departments of reality, if you will, that simply cannot exist. They are inexplicable if it is not for the Bible, starting with morality. If you do not have a divine lawgiver, specifically the one in the Bible, whose values are on full display in print, also written in our hearts, we all know these things in all cultures. Yeah, you might see some diversity on some minor issues, but overall, cultures know you don't get to club somebody on the head until they don't breathe anymore. Where did that come from? Well, the Bible and the Bible alone explains it. And it's the Bible alone that has the authority to say, nope, that's wrong. Otherwise, everything is mere preference. There's uniformity in nature. That would be the second division, if reality, if you will. Not uniformitarianism, which says that all things have been operating the same way since the beginning. We reject that, but uniformity in nature is, well, uniformity. That we see constancy in nature. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Why? And that's the question we should ask our secularist friends. Why? Why? What is your basis of knowing that the sun is going to rise tomorrow? The Bible makes it clear because God promises he's in control of seasons. They are always going to be running on schedule, and he's going to make sure that the sun comes up and the sun goes down. That's how I can explain uniformity in nature, but the secularist absolutely cannot. Ditto logic. If we do not have a God who is logical and orderly, specifically the one in the Bible, then we have no logic whatsoever. And you might be saying, Todd, have you noticed there is no logic these days? I get your observation, but there is actual logic. There is actual reasoning. There is actual propositions that can be made and conclusions that can be drawn, but only because the Bible exists. And it was so encouraging. Okay, good. Not only is the Bible inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient, it's okay, it's necessary. The Bible is actually necessary. We need the Bible to explain reality. Better stated, reality can't exist without the Bible. And I can't speak for everybody who was in the audience for the 2 days that we were with Jason Lyle, but I increasingly was like, it is good to know that we are standing on a rock, that we have a Bible. And this Bible is reliable, and this Bible is even necessary. That's what I got to do this weekend. What about you, Jimmy? Did you do anything comparable to that except scuff your fancy Sunday shoes?
No, that's about it.
What'd you do to your shoes?
I was just moving some things out of the backyard and
You were wearing your Sunday shoes to clean out some things in the backyard.
I was moving some things.
What would you say to your son who did that and scuffed his shoes?
Money doesn't grow on trees, son.
But you're not throwing them away. You're just wearing them.
I'm still wearing it. Yeah.
Okay, cool.
There's got to be some kind of polish.
So let's see if I can remember what was taught in Sunday school on Sunday morning. We're making our way through the book of Ephesians. And the reason that I bring it up is because, well, I was feasting this weekend between Jason Lyle and church and Bible study on Sunday morning and the wonderful church service that Jason Allen puts together. Who was the emperor who just sat there eating grapes? I guess maybe Henry VIII. Eating the big turkey bone. That was me spiritually this weekend. There was an email that was sent that I had the time to read because somebody was fussing around with the computer in here before we could start the program. And I'm glad for it. This was in response to a video that we did, 8 questions all Christians need to be able to answer. Apparently it was about 11 months ago. And this fellow was writing in that that we need to understand that God's attributes of mercy, grace, and loving kindness would not be on full display if he didn't make human beings knowing that these human beings would fall. And so he asks the question, though, why does God need to demonstrate those attributes at all? If he's perfect and was content being alone for eternity past, why now create creation to be able to demonstrate that? That's an awesome question. And it is a question that I think has an answer that I think will revolutionize preaching. And I think it will revolutionize our evangelism. In Sunday school, we went through Ephesians chapter 3. You know 1 and 2 most likely. God, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. And then before he gets to his prayer in Ephesians 3, Paul does a little discursus. For this reason, for all this great news that God is making two people one, all of this wonderful things that he's doing, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. What's the mystery? That God once, he was a light to the nations through a nation, the Jewish people. And an individual who wanted to come to the light had to become Jewish. God's mystery that has been revealed is that God is now, he's transnational. It's not just entry through Judaism, it's the church. And it's every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It's radical. And it had to just shock the people reading this book because of the animosity that existed between Jew and Gentile. And then he goes on to say, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. This is the great eraser. This is what gets rid of animosity between ethnic groups. We now have a new identity that supersedes any of these trivial identities. And I was once again thinking about that. How trivial it is that we divide over skin color. Honestly, it has to be one of the stupidest sins we commit. It really does. And yet we see it, we perhaps feel it. Why in the world? It's like saying that you've got an attitude towards somebody or dislike somebody because their second toe is shorter than their big toe. You go, what you're disliking that person because of the length of their second toe? What is the name of your second toe? You got the big toe and you got the pinky. Everything in between gets nothing. Why would we possibly discriminate against somebody like that? It would be, what's the word I'm looking for? Stupid. So what is, why, how is skin color any less ridiculous? It's not that somebody's a different shade of skin and they suddenly become, they're a different class. They're no longer a Homo sapien. Can I use the word sapien these days? they're not human anymore. They're less human. How dumb is racism? And Jesus takes care of that by bringing everybody in. Paul talks about being made a minister of the gospel, though I the very least of all the saints. There's some humility for you right there. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. So God had a plan. This is remember, in response to the question, why did God create the universe if it was just to display his mercy, grace, and loving kindness? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So that I ask you not to lose heart, that I am suffering for your glory. This is a game changer. Pastor, this will change the way you preach, and this will change the way that you share the gospel, even with your kids. We'll explain that next on Wretched.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Life doesn't come with calm storms. Sooner or later, the storm hits, and the world says the answer is boundaries. Build fences, keep people out, protect yourself, but the Bible never tells you to construct walls. Instead, it teaches you to anchor yourself to truth, to wisdom, to the unshakable foundation of God's Word. That's where the Better Way with Libby Glossin comes in. Intelligent talk radio for women. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way. 25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, we're grateful. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. Join us at fortisinstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds, this is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Thanks to faithful supporters just like you, our new Fortis Institute podcasts aren't just reaching people, they're making waves. Every single one of our new shows ranks at least in the top 10% of all podcasts worldwide, some climbing even higher than that. But here's the thing, we can't continue this vital work without your help. Just visit fortisinstitute.org right now. That's fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Know your church fathers. Origen of Alexandria was a 2nd century theologian who wrote one of the first systematic theology books. Origen observed that heretics twisted and misused scripture by taking verses out of context. However, he refuted them by reading the verses in context and interpreting them in the light of the rest of scripture. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to love or hate artificial intelligence. This is Wretched Radio. You went to the AI machine.
I did.
What's the name of the second toe?
All right. I don't want to get too technical.
I know you don't.
You have the big toe.
Yeah.
You have the middle toe.
Right.
You have the ring toe.
The ring toe.
And the pinky toe. Those are the other four toes. The second toe, the technical term is second toe.
That's it.
That's it.
We scientists haven't gotten a hold of it. Nobody wanted to say, I'm the one whose name is now affixed to the second toe everybody's foot. All righty. So science really doesn't have everything sort of figured out. By the way, that was one of the things that came out loudly and clearly in the Dr. Jason Lyle Irrefutable Proof of Creation series that we enjoyed this past weekend. The conflation of the word science and evolution. And when you listen to somebody who believes in evolution, what will they say to you? Well, you creationists, you don't believe in science. Hold on, wait a second. What did they just do? They just said evolution is science. It's not. Now, they can use their scientific brains and even formulas to take a look at the past, but that's not science because you can't recreate it. You can't duplicate it. It can't be put into a test tube and shown in a lab. Oh, look at this. This is how we evolved. It ain't science. And that is one of the ways I think that they are able to take this road of academic superiority. We'll see, we believe in science. So do Christians. There's plenty of Christian scientists. I didn't mean to say it that way. There's plenty of Christians who are students of the field of science, and they have their PhDs. And they don't believe in evolution because it's all about worldview. That's what Jason Lyle talked about. It's the same evidence. And that's why arguing for the existence of God based on evidence is not an irrefutable proof. The irrefutable proof is the Bible. That is why we use the Bible to proclaim the truth. And if people don't like it and they pull our seat away from the table, we say, okay, but I'm not going to surrender the irrefutable proof that you need to make sense of everything in the universe. We bring our Bible, just like the knight brings his sword to battle. And if somebody says, oh, I think your sword isn't very scientific, the knight doesn't put it away or throw it down. He uses it. And the same thing should be true for us. We use our Bibles because our Bibles are the ultimate proof. Creation, or just looking at evidence, fossil record, somebody's going to bring their worldview and they're going to interpret it differently. That's the game, isn't it? You bring your worldview to your interpretive process. That is why some people will look at the exact same evidence and come up with different conclusions. Why? Because they bring their presuppositions and their worldview with them. And that is why if we are going to, if you will, win the argument, we use the Bible, which brings us back to the Bible study that I sat in on Sunday morning on Ephesians chapter 3, which helps us answer an email that I received. If God created the universe, knowing that human beings would fall so that he could demonstrate his attributes of mercy, grace, and loving kindness, why did he do that? I mean, he was totally content. Why would the God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, why would God need to do this? Well, the immediate response is he didn't need to do it. He wanted to. God's attributes are so staggering, so magnificent, so benevolent, so good, that the kindest thing he could do is say, I'm going to create a system so that these things can be, so that I can be known and that my little image bearers can enjoy me. And that brings me to Ephesians 3, which is the section, at least the first 12 or so verses, not 13 verses, that talk about this mysterious plan of God that he came up with this scheme in eternity past. The whole idea of bringing the entire globe together under one flag, and that is the flag of Jesus Christ. But inside of this text, and I didn't read it when we were going through this in the last segment, but this is the key. Paul said this, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles," here it is, "the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable, the unfathomable riches of Christ. God's riches are so unfathomable that he wanted people to delight in them. And if that is true, and I think the text makes it crystal clear that's true, that changes the way you preach, Pastor. It changes the way that we evangelize. We are not going out to the campuses, to the streets, co-workers, to win a theological debate. We are not, we wouldn't even, okay, so we were studying the presuppositionalism that Jason Lyle presented this weekend. I don't take that information to tie people in knots. It's not the point. That's not what evangelism is about. If we go to the streets, and believe me, been there, done that. I did it for a very long time. I remember first learning presuppositionalism, that logic, uniformity in nature, morality, it can exist without God. You have no basis for these beliefs as a secularist. There can be none of those things. And let me tell you something, you can tie somebody in knots and agitate them bigly. I remember doing this open air preaching maybe 15 years ago. You just stop somebody, excuse me, you just made this statement of fact. How do you know that? On what basis do you make that claim? Oh, well, see, what you just did there is you jumped into the Christian car to drive us off the cliff. You can't do that. You can't borrow my worldview. And I've seen how effective that is in just stymieing somebody. And how it can be used to make somebody just agitated. I've seen it. I've done it. And they get mad. I've seen kids at the university in really applying precept, like to just shut them down as my primary goal. They get mad. I've had kids go, "Hey, stop it. I just want to use a sentence. Stop it." And there's a time to use presup and there's a time to back off on it. But I think that presuppositionalism should be used in service of proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. That's what we want people to know, isn't it? That's what we want people to experience. You don't know what love is. Foreigner didn't, and you don't either. You don't know what warmth is. You don't know what it means to be safe. You don't know what it means to be settled. You don't know what it means to have shalom, that all is well, even when the entire universe appears to be unraveling, it is well with my soul. That is only available in Jesus Christ. That's what we get to proclaim. That's what we're doing when we evangelize. I keep thinking about Jesus' three parables about the religious rulers. When he proclaimed, "You're a withered fig tree and I'm done. I'm moving on. It's now going to be the age of the church." Oh, he comes back to the Jews. Make no mistake about it. Romans 11, Revelation 7. He comes back to the Jews because he's relentless in his desire to see them saved. But in the meantime, this is the church age and he wants people to know his goodness so that we can be a settled people, so that we can have a joy that is unspeakable, a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's our message to the world. Come to the banquet. Come to the banquet. That was one of the parables that Jesus told to say to the Jewish people, "Done. I invited you to the banquet. The king invited you to the banquet of the wedding feast of his son. And you rejected it. It's a banquet we're inviting people to. We aren't just going out to change people's minds, to twist their arms, to razzle-dazzle them with apologetics, whether it's presup, whether it's classic apologetics, whether it's our biblical knowledge. That's not the goal. That was never Jesus' goal. Jesus' goal was always salvation, salvation. Come! Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks, where you are in a precarious position. You're in danger all the way. And I want to protect you, and I want to shield you, and I want to comfort you. That is what evangelism should be about, a proclamation of good news, a proclamation about the love of God that is available in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't just change our evangelism when we remember that God created the universe so that we might partake of the unfathomable, the staggering riches that are available in Christ Jesus. It should change the way you preach, Pastor. Because if you're not pointing people to those unfathomable riches every single week, you might be teaching a text, but I'm not sure that you are proclaiming what God wants people to hear. He wants them to know his son, love his son, be loved by his son, and enjoy unfathomable riches. Question: what are your sermons about, Pastor? And what is the purpose of your evangelism? And until tomorrow, go serve your king.